Today's scripture reading is out of the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Yes.
Thank you for that reading. Let's go to God in prayer here this morning. Father, as we continue talking about the commandments, we know that Jesus takes these commandments to another level, and that's what we're going to start discussing here today. So, Father, I want to, I just want my words to be pleasing to you, to be the truth that you have tasked me to say, and but most of all, Lord, that each and every one of us in here can change in some way. Because of the scriptures that have been read to us and the transforming power that they have. And I ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. That's just habit, sorry. The 20th week, this is going to go down as the longest sermon series that I've ever preached, week number 20. And our sermon series on the Ten Commandments. And today we're still in the sixth commandment, so we're going to continue there. The commandment number six is this from Exodus 20:13. It's actually, "You shall not murder," and "you shall not kill." We've talked an awful lot about that difference between murdering and killing, and we're going to kind of put that all behind us. So let's kind of move into a fresher direction here this morning. Many, if not all of us, could easily say that this commandment, "You shall not murder," is an easy one for us to obey. I think it is safe to say that none of us in here really have any intentions of intentionally taking the life of another human being. And that's a good thing. So, if we could just conclude with that attitude, we should be able to close the books on the sixth commandment and move on to the next one, which is, "You shall not commit adultery." But after reading the scripture reading today that Don has read for us, we find out that Jesus has just a little bit more to say about the sixth commandment. And since he has a little bit more to say about it, I guess that means there's a little bit more that we need to learn about this. If we've read through any of the four Gospels, we know this about Jesus. He's always determined to get to the heart of the matter. And in this particular text, the heart of the matter is murder. And Jesus is kind of asking us, what's going on in the heart of a person that could drive them to actually murder another human being, to take the life of another human being? And Jesus here says this, the answer is anger. Anger is what's going on in the heart. So let me just ask a simple question. Have you ever been angry? If you drive a car, you have been angry. If you have ever had a job and worked with other people, you have been angry. If you are or have ever been married, you have been angry. So let's just simplify this. If you are breathing, you have been angry. In the 4th century, there was a monk who lived in the deserts of Egypt, and his name was Evagrius Ponticus. Evagrius Ponticus came up with a list of 8 evil thoughts, 8 evil spirits, as he called them, that one needed to overcome to lead a spiritually pleasing life. Several centuries later, in the year 590, Pope Gregory I, he modified this list and he broke it down into seven evils or seven spirits that one needed to overcome. And today we would call this list the seven deadly sins. Well, these sins are not deadly in the fact that committing them sends you to hell. Actually, we know this. Committing any sin can send you to hell. But the ultimate sin is rejecting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And that's what sends us to hell. According to Catholicism, these particular sins are called the deadly sins because, in their words, they are mortal sins. And the Catholics have a difference between what they call mortal and venial sins. Mortal sins, sins that kill the life of what they call sanctifying grace. And if you understand anything about sanctifying grace, yeah, there is some truth in that, and I understand that. But I say this. I say that these sins are deadly because of what they do to our relationship with others and what they do with our witness as ambassadors of Jesus Christ out there in the world. These sins can destroy both. So you're probably asking, Mike, what are the seven deadly sins? Here's an acrostic that you can... Plagueis. Sounds like Vegas, and I intentionally made it that way. Plagueis. P-L-E-G-G-A-S. P, pride. L, lust. E, envy. G, greed. G, gluttony. A, anger. And S, sloth. Those are the seven deadly sins. Did you notice which one of those in that list was? Did we hear anger as one of those seven deadly sins? And quite often, anger, I think it's in that list of deadly sins because anger, according to Jesus, can lead to murder, which is deadly. And next Sunday, we're going to talk about the incorrect use of anger, which is sinful and which is a violation of the Word of God. But today, we're going to look at this kind of in a positive way, hopefully. Not all anger is sinful. So here's the question that we're going to answer today. Is there a time when our anger is justified and it is not sinful? And the answer to that is yes, absolutely. And the Bible calls that righteous anger or righteous indignation. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 27 help us identify this difference. And if you have your Bibles with you, oh, could you please turn there real quickly? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians is in the New Testament, chapter 4. And I was kind of debating this week whether to have Dawn read this as our scripture reading or the passage out of Matthew. And I thought Matthew was a better springboard to start from. But we need to go here. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 27. And again, what we're trying to identify is the thing about anger. So let me read those three verses here to you right now. And again, I read out of an NIV. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So that's what the scripture says. We're going to kind of use that here a lot here this morning. So when the Apostle Paul says this, says that there are times that we will, he says that there are times when we will get angry. There are. But once we allow the devil to get a foothold with that anger, it turns into something that is sinful. Actually, it could turn into something deadly. Literally deadly. And remember, Jesus says that murder begins with anger in the heart. And again, that's next week's lesson. So what are the characteristics of righteous anger? Mike, how do I know when I have righteous anger and when I have sinful anger? How can I tell that difference between the two? Well, let's answer those questions because we need that background as we go into the rest of this lesson today and for next Sunday. We have, I think 5 different fill-in-the-blanks in our bulletin here this morning that's going to help us identify righteous anger versus unrighteous anger. Number one, fill-in-the-blank number one, a violation of my own personal desires is not a cause for righteous anger. A violation of my own personal desires is not a cause for righteous anger. Now, I was trying to come up with an example of this, and I'm going to use Gail as an example, but she's not here today. But I'll use this as an example anyways. Hypothetical example, okay? All right, hypothetical, we understand that, right? Here's my example. I want my wife to have dinner ready for me every day when I get home from work. And when she doesn't, I get angry. So the question is this an example of righteous anger? And the answer to that is no, it is not. Why? Because it is an offense against my own personal desires. It's an offense against my own personal desires. So we need to ask the question, because if we're thinking about all the times that we've been angry, how many times, Beech Grove, have we been angry because we didn't get our way? Let me answer that for you. Often. We get angry often when we don't get our own way and our own personal desires are not met. Remember, a violation of a personal desire can never be categorized as righteous anger. And remember, that's what we're talking about here this morning, righteous anger. And today I want you to know that there is a difference between one's own personal desires and these things that get us angry and what we're going to talk about in our next fill in the blank, which is fill in the blank number 2, is this. Righteous anger reacts against actual sin and understands that God has been offended. So there's 2 words to fill in there. Righteous anger, because that's what we're talking about today, reacts against actual sin and understands that God has been offended. So we see that there is a difference between anger, which we could call personal anger, and righteous anger, is that righteous anger is something that offends God. It offends the law of God, and it is some way sinful. God has been violated, not necessarily me. I haven't been violated. God has been violated, and that should make me angry. I want to give you 3 examples here this morning of righteous anger, just 3 that I thought of off the top of my head. Example number 1, every person who calls him or herself a Christian should be righteously angry over abortion. We should be angry that the United States of America lawfully grants women the right to choose to have an abortion. Why? Very simple, because abortion is murder, okay? Let's get that straight. It's not killing, abortion is murder. But didn't we define murder as the unlawful crime of taking the life of another human being? Yes, we did. But Mike, in the United States of America, it is now lawful for a woman to have an abortion. So I guess since it's lawful, that doesn't go by the definition of murder. So here's where we need to take that and elevate that to the next step. Not according to the Word of God. It's not lawful. Proverbs 6:17 says this, there are 7 things that are detestable to the Lord, and the 3rd one is this, hands that shed innocent blood. And like I said several months ago, you don't get any more innocent than a baby who's in its mother's womb and it is taking, that life is snuffed out from that mother. When God's word says one thing and our government tells us another, who do we obey? God's word, or do we obey the government? I think that's a no-brainer. And that is also our third fill in the blank, because we need to go there with this and understand this. As Christians, yes, we are to submit to our governing authorities, but only when our governing authorities do not usurp the word of God. If they usurp the word of God, we need to make a choice. In other words, if our government tells us to do one thing and God's word says we shouldn't do that, then we obey the word of God. If our government tells us not to do something when the word of God tells us that we need to do something, we need to obey the word of God. The government and its laws never usurp the government and their laws. That's example number one. Example number two, and we should be righteously anger over abortion and the fact that this country allows it. Example number two, we have a friend. And this friend of ours is having an adulterous affair with another woman or another man, depending on who they are. When we see that, that should make us angry. Why? Because we know that the word of God, that person is violating the word of God. And in this case, the ripple effect from doing such a thing could hurt or damage so many, many other lives. And that should make us righteously angry. I'm going to give you one more example. And sorry for getting on my soapbox here this morning. Personally, I get angry over false teachers and false preachers. Those people who are on TV and in other places and in churches who are preaching outright heresy to their unsuspecting sheep and leading them down a path of destruction. Yes, I am upset with those people. And yes, I don't mind mentioning his name, Joel Osteen. But Mike, Joel Osteen, come on, Mike. He has a really, really nice smile and he makes me feel good about myself when I hear him preach. Well, let me counter that. He makes me extremely angry, and he should make you angry too, because he distorts and that man twists the scriptures in front of this country and in front of the world. Him and other people like him. His messages have absolutely nothing to do with repentance and turning away from sin, have nothing to do with the holiness of God, or nothing to do with the command to take up our cross and follow Jesus at any cost. You will never hear those words come out of that man's mouth. And if you're interested, go on YouTube and look up the video where Joel Osteen is sitting down with Larry King, and Joel Osteen denies that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. My friends, those people need to make us angry, because that is something worth getting angry about. And yes, I am righteously angry. So, I'll calm down here in a second. So, when another person is violating a law of God, offending God, or misrepresenting God in a false way, causing us to have righteous anger, now the question becomes, how should we respond? How should we respond? We had three different scenarios. We see abortion. We see our friends in an adulterous affair. We see people who are not preaching the right gospel message. Fill in the blank number four. Righteous anger always responds in a godly way. It always responds in a godly way. We have our place there in Ephesians, and I'm going to go back there. Ephesians 4:26 is the key to this. It says this, in your anger, do not what? Do not sin. In your anger, do not sin. In the NASB translation says this, be angry and yet do not sin. The righteous anger part that we have is okay, and we should be righteously angry over certain situations. But we also have this human condition inside of us, don't we? In our human condition, if you're like me, we want to respond in a very ungodly and sinful way. But we can't. We're Christians. We don't do it that way. We respond in a godly way. Be angry, yes. Righteously angry, yes. Respond in a sinful way, never. We can't do it. If we look at the three examples that I gave earlier of righteous anger, I think you will find that the godly response to all three of those is going to be the same. Actually, our response to any ungodly situation or to our righteous anger is going to be the same. Those three examples again. Example number one, we talked about abortion. Example number two, we have a friend who's caught in an adulterous affair. We want to help them out of that. Example number three, we have someone who's preaching and proclaiming a false gospel. So what should be our goal in all three of those? Remember, we have righteous anger over these situations. What should be our goal? And the first one, we should want that woman to have that baby. And we should also encourage that doctor to give up his or her practice of performing these abortions. That should be our stand. And number two, our friend who's having an adulterous affair. We would want to talk with our friend about that affair that he or she is involved in and have him or her go home and make things right with their spouse, because that is the right thing that the Christian should do. And in the third example, the false preacher, we would want that false teacher or that false preacher to proclaim the true word of God and not something that's false or going to lead people down a path of destruction. Our goals in satisfying our righteous anger that we have, that we righteously have, it always coincides with the word of God. How do we do that? And this will be our last one that we're going to fill in here. How do we do that? And our answer is going to be found in Ephesians 4:29. Now, we did not read that, but 4:29 says this, because it's a continuation on that same thought about anger. It says this: do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So our fill in the blank would say this: we share with them our anger, but we speak to them in Christian love. And sometimes that's a difficult thing for us human beings to do, because in our righteous anger, we want to get back at them with our human anger, with our humanity. And we can't do that. We need to respond in Christian love. So let's use the example of that friend of ours who's in this adulterous affair. How would I handle it? How a biblical way to handle it? I think this kind of covers it. I would let that friend know that I am angry over their actions, only because they are violating the word of God. And as a Christian friend, I know that that Christian friend of mine should not be doing this type of action, should not be having this affair. What he's doing is not personally affecting me, unless they're having an affair with my wife. Then that's a different story. Talk about that next Sunday. But they're offending who? Offending God. It's offending the word of God. We all are representatives of the Word of God. And this Christian friend of mine is because of his improper actions, is offending the Word of God and really giving Christianity a black eye and a bad name. And I would say all of this to my friend without using any unwholesome talk, as Ephesians 4:29 says. I can't use unwholesome talk. And let's face it, yes, we could, but we can't go there. And I would say all this to my friend in an effort to build them back up into the Word of God, because I know that that's where this Christian friend of mine needs to be. And I would say all of this to my friend who's in this adulterous affair because for their benefit, not for my benefit, for their benefit. God has been offended by what this friend of mine is doing, and my friend needs to make it right with the God that we both serve. And that is what we should do in such situations and how we need to handle these situations. But it is difficult because the human condition part of us wants to lash out, don't we? Or maybe even become a little self-righteous ourselves. And we need to make sure we have that good balancing act there. But even according to Ephesians 4:29, something very interesting there. The outcome. So let's say I'm talking to my friend who's having this adulterous affair, and I do it all in the proper ways. The outcome of what my friend decides to do, something that's going to be totally out of my control because of what Ephesians 4:29 says. I do the things that it tells me to do, but the very end of that verse says this, that it may benefit those who do what? Those who listen. Those who listen. I could have my friend right here and tell him all the godly advice and say it in a very Christian, loving sort of way. Tell him that he offended God and he needs to get back with his wife and do all these things. And I could say it in the best way possible. But he could be doing what? He might not be listening at all. Because he doesn't care. Unfortunately, we as Christians, we cannot control who listens and who doesn't listen to our, as I like to call it, our righteous rebuke, because that's what it is. Let's put that shoe on the other foot just real quickly and we'll end with this. What if we are on the receiving end of a righteous rebuke because a Christian friend of ours is righteously angry at some ungodly thing that we may have done? Are we listening? Are we being attentive? Will we heed their Christian advice? I say this. One, we better be listening. And two, we better be changing. Their concern is only for our good and for our benefit. That's why they do it. They're angry with us because, not because they hate us, because they love us. And they want to see us be a good example of Christianity out there in this dark world. Because if Kay is trying to say some encouraging words to me because she knows of some failure that I might have had, and I refuse to listen to her, that sounds like pride to me. And pride is one of those seven deadly sins. You just can't get away from it, can you? We jump from one sin to the other. And it might even be this. She's trying to encourage me and point out my sin to kind of get me going down the right path. And I don't want to listen to her. And I get angry because of what she says. My friends, that is not righteous anger. She could have righteous anger because she knows I'm doing wrong, but I could never have righteous anger back at her because I know what she's doing is right. It's in my best interest. So it looks like this sixth commandment, according to Jesus, goes a little bit further and far beyond just murder. Looks like it goes right to the heart. So next Sunday, today we talked about the righteous anger. Next Sunday, we'll talk about all of that anger that gets us into all that trouble and what we should do about it according to the Word of God. Let's pray.